to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Now we said last week, whenever a lesson is not completed, we're going to try to complete it next session. For example, in Proverbs this morning, if we do not complete what we have to do in Proverbs, part 2 will be tonight. There's something about separating by week that just isn't good. You have to review for those who were not there, and therefore the review is repetitious for many people. And yet at the same time, when you're looking at an audience that doesn't know the first half of what you're saying, you just about have to repeat the second. And a week is a long time to go. It doesn't take about an hour to forget these things. And consequently, that's what we're going to do now. If we don't finish a lesson, we'll finish it up end to end next time. Now, I'd like to begin this morning by saying to you that I did some false teaching last week on 2 Timothy, and I taught something that is not true. I did so tongue-in-cheek, hoping that someone would hear it or find it. Because not only do I want you to know this, but I want you to become critical listeners. And by critical, I mean you don't just swallow anything you're taught or anything that is said to you. You want it verified from the Scriptures itself. Now, do you remember last time that I said Paul has a habit of coming to trigger words? Words that will trigger a whole paragraph. Words that when Paul comes to them, he loves those words, he doesn't want to move from those words, and he will develop them. It is highly improbable that Paul, for example, will speak of the gospel without saying, "Now wait a minute, I love that word, I love the concept of the gospel, let me develop that a little bit." And therefore, many times in Paul's writings, you have this type of thing. You have a word mentioned, let's say, in our passage in verse 8. And he comes along and he teaches in verse 8, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord." And there's nothing there that really triggers Paul's words to expand, "or of me his prisoner, but join with me in suffering." And last time I said that the word that triggers verses 9, 10, and 11 is the word gospel. The gospel. And that triggers the content of 1, 9 through 11. Now, do you see what I mean by a trigger word? It's a word that Paul just doesn't want to leave. He wants to expand. He wants to develop. And I guess we can't call this false teaching, but this is untrue. Can you see why gospel is not the trigger word? It's not the word that triggers the thought of verse 9 and verse 10 and verse 11. Can someone give me the proper word that is triggered? If I would say in verse 8, "the gospel according to the power of God." Now the rest is an explanation of the gospel. Then I would say in verse 9, "which saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to its own purpose." He doesn't say that, does he? What is the word that triggers? And Roger, I think you probably have it. It's the word God. God. And notice that's easy to see. "Who granted us," "according to the power of God, who has saved us." And then it's "not according to our works, but according to his own name and his purpose, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. But now it has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death," and the theme becomes Christ. But notice that the key word is not the word gospel, though that is involved. It is the word God. Now, let me ask you a question. Can you see that? Can you see it? What's the beginning of verse 9? Who has saved us? Not what has saved us. Who has saved us? And the antecedent, therefore, is the word God. Let me ask, how many see that? Why didn't we see it Wednesday? Now, there could be several reasons. One, you said, well, Chester said it was the word gospel. Well, Chester found out that Chester was wrong, too. And that wasn't the right word. Now, this is not being picky. This is observing accurately. And if you saw that on Wednesday and didn't tell me, shame on you. I should be called to account for what is said, as should any teacher. One of the great things that bothers me so much is you find so many people who listen to so much teaching without any discretion, without any critique, without any criteria. So we're now ready to look at the trigger word God and the antecedents that follows. Now we can go on with our outline. And our outline begins with, number one, the initiator of salvation. The initiator, and the initiator is God the Father. And we have two things that he does for us, or that has done for us. Number one, in verse 9. Who has saved us and called us? And I want to develop those two words. The Father, looking back over the shoulder of Paul and over the shoulder of Timothy and his congregation at Ephesus, he says, there's two things we know. God has saved and God has called us. Now, I want to do saved in a little more detail and give you the Greek word and show some of the uses of it. But let's look at the word called. By the way, both words are aorist tense. So if you're marking, you want to have a dot by each of them. And what does an aorist tense mean? It means a definite act, a specific act. It is definite and it is specific. And this is over against a process. There is no process involved in the word saved in this verse or in the word called. And it's a specific time, and that simply means that perhaps you cannot put it on your calendar, but it means from the divine perspective, God says, you, I have saved you, and I have called you. Now, let's take that little word calling and say a few things about it. Number one, every time you see the word called in the New Testament or in the epistles, it is always, always effectual. Let me put this several different ways. If someone says, if you call on the name of the Lord, as the scripture says, you will be saved. Now, has that person called yet? Doesn't tell us, does it? Maybe they have, maybe they haven't. Maybe they will, maybe they won't. But we often use the word called in a sense that of an invitation. We say, the Lord is calling you to salvation. He is calling you to believe on His Son. And the point is, in the epistles, it is never used that way. Everyone who is called is saved. Everyone who is called is saved. And it is always, always effectual. So that this is not merely an act. This is not, then, an act of invitation or an act of calling. This is a title. And you can say, as a believer, you are called. No question about it. This is true of you if you are a genuine believer. It is not an act to perform. It is a name for you. Just like saint, just like believer, you are the called. Now, if we are called, then what is the next interpretive question we've got to ask about the word called? What is involved in it? If I'm a call person, give me the two words you need to ask to finish this out. Come on, you got it, don't you? Call. Yes. To what? You are called, and therefore, we ought to be able to fill in what our calling is by asking the question, well, I'm called to what? What am I called to? Let's look at just one, because I'm very tempted to say, if you want to know what you're called to, you look it up. It's not beyond your ability. You know what a concordance is. You know what the word called is, do you? Well, look at 1 Corinthians. Keep Timothy open, but look at 1 Corinthians 1:9. First Corinthians 1 and verse 9. God is faithful, through whom you were called to what? Oh, it's right in front of us, isn't it? We're called to fellowship with His Son. And so that's not a hard thing to do. We're simply looking, if you follow in the Greek text, we're looking at the word for call, which is kaleo. And then, what is the word that indicates direction towards something? Remember the little preposition, ace? E-I-S, we can collect, and we will do so. We are called to, and we will take time to fill in the blanks. Number one, we are called to fellowship. Well, that means you're a little bit more intelligent, perhaps, than when you came, as why I am a call person. Here's what I'm called to. And it's defined by the Word of God. Can you find the other six or eight? About eight, I think, all total, to what you are called? Let me give another hint that you may have already guessed. We are all called. Someone want to fill it in? To suffering. You say, that figures. Yes, it does. We are all called to that. And we'll want to fill in those things, so we'll fill in what our calling truly is. And we will do that. I don't want to say tonight, because I'm not sure. As we said, when we finish one lesson, if it's not done, we'll finish it the next hour, irrespective of the schedule. Okay, back to 2 Timothy now. Okay, we're taking the word save now. The word saved. And we're taking it apart and analyzing it. Number one, the word saved is an aorist tense. And that means, on the negative side, this is not progressive. Not here. This refers to something that happened in time and space to you. And it's a once for all. It's a definite, a specific act. Now, let me give you the word in the original. The word in the original is sozo. S-O. And then you have a sort of a D-Z sound. Sozo. That's the verb. Sozo. And it occurs over and over and over and over in the New Testament. You that are following in interlinear, you have the word that looks like that. Sozo. Sozo. Now, that word also has a noun form. And as is consistent in Greek, the noun sounds a lot like the verb. It is the word soteria, soteria, S-O-T-A-R, S-A-L-V-I-A. That is the noun. And therefore it means salvation. Saved is the verb or act. Soteria is the noun or the thing. So we want to spend the rest of our hour now looking at the word sozo or soteria. Now, the first thing you need to do with this word is always get what is the basic meaning. What is the basic meaning of soteria, the basic meaning of salvation? And I don't think anyone could deny this is an important New Testament word, is it not? It is important to be saved. It is important to have God's salvation and know what is entailed and involved in it. The basic meaning of the word is to deliver. To deliver. You say, well, that's easy. Every time you see the word saved or salvation, it means delivery. True. But you must do one other thing with it. And it is, I may be delivered physically. Physical delivery. Or it may be spiritual delivery. Now, is it not true that a word may mean basically one thing, and yet you can use it in different ways? You can use it in a physical sense, but you can use it in a spiritual sense. You come in to the auditorium and you look at a chair that is empty. And you ask the person sitting next to that empty chair, is this chair saved? And the person replies, no, this chair has never heard the gospel. This chair has never placed its faith in Jesus Christ. So you don't mean saved spiritually, do you? You don't mean saved as in delivered to go to heaven. Or do you mean the chair is delivered from its sins? Would you reply to say, yes, this chair is saved. It will never face the judgment of God. Its penalty, its guilt was all laid on Jesus. That's ridiculous. You don't mean that, do you? It can mean physical. It can mean spiritual. So that every time that you come to the word saved or salvation in the New Testament, every time you come to it, you've got to ask this, physical or spiritual? Which is it? You have to do that first. By the way, the idea of salvation is so permeates the New Testament that, see this word for salvation, soteria? We have a whole category of systematic doctrine, and the doctrine of salvation all pulled together in one readout is called what? Soteriology. What is soteriology? It's what the Bible teaches on the subject of salvation. All right, now let's get an example of each. Let's derive them both from Acts, and we'll look at chapter 27, Acts 27. This, by the way, is also true in the Old Testament. Salvation can be physical or it can be spiritual. Now, I hope these two references that I refer to will serve this purpose. I hope they will shake you up. I hope they will make you say, I never saw that before. I never looked at that scripture in the light of that before. Because we must ask this question. Now, the first one will be easy. Acts 27, verse 20. They're in a storm on the sea, and the text says that, verse 20, since neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small storm was assailing us. From then on, all hope of our being saved was gradually abandoned. Why? Paul had an enormous lapse of assurance on the boat. He began to say, I don't know whether I'm really going to heaven or not. I don't know whether I'm saved or not. He didn't do that, did he? What does saved mean? It means delivered in a physical sense. Can you see that? All hope that we should be saved or delivered out of this storm was gone away. So this is obviously not a spiritual term. It's a term for salvation. However, the same word is used for salvation. Look, for example, at Acts 16. Just back a few pages. In Acts 16, we have the Philippian jailer. The jail has been broken open. And in verse 27, when the jailer was roused out of sleep and had seen the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. And Paul says, "Do yourself no harm, we are all here." And after he brought him out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Could, at this point, he mean physical death? Could he mean saved physically? Now just stop at that point. That's not the way Paul understood it. But could it be to this point of the end of verse 30 that he's talking about physical salvation? Well, we know this, that if a jailer lost a prisoner, it was a death penalty. And this man knew that his prisoners were loose. And they assure him, "Don't hurt yourself. We're all here." And he replies, "What must I do to be saved from physical death?" Now let me ask you, is that feasible to this point now? Sure. Let me ask you this. Had you ever seen that before? Confession time. I hadn't. Until I began to make application of what I knew for years, that you need to determine, is it physical or spiritual salvation? Now, why do we know that this is spiritual salvation? We know, do we not, by the reply of Paul. Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved in your household. And I think it's obvious there that the salvation is a spiritual salvation that Paul is referring to. Look at Matthew 24. Matthew 24. And let me say, I'm not pointing out these things to make you question and therefore come away from Bible study with a lot of questions in your mind. I'm asking these questions in the interest of accuracy. Do we carefully read the Word of God? That's where the cult or the cultus or the sectarian teaching can grab you. It grabs only those who are not good, thorough Bible students. And many people, there's an evangelist that is on the radio, primarily on the West Coast, and he's got a tremendous following. He's an idiot. He says, "Do you know what exegesis means? It means you X out Jesus." And people, they pant. "What wonderful truth." And he does so he can define his own Jesus. And of all things, I do not want you to be that way. I want you to be able to be critical in a good sense of the word and analyze Scripture very carefully. Now, looking at Matthew chapter 24, and we're coming down to verse 13. But the one who endures to the end, he shall be saved. Question. Physically or spiritually? Now, I'm not going to try to deal with this at all, but I think the context defines a physical salvation. And yet, how many people have taken this verse and said, if you don't hang on until you're white-knuckled all the way to the end, you'll never make it. And that has practical impact, and it's too bad over a failure to ask a very simple and important question. Saved in what sense of the word? So that every time you see the verb or the noun in the New Testament, you have to make a decision. For this verb, sozo, it occurs 106 times. That means 106 times you've got to decide. Does context dictate physical salvation or spiritual? And the word soteria occurs, or salvation, occurs 46 times. So you've got at least 150 decisions to make that can go either way as far as the meaning of the word is concerned, but what will tell you which way to go? The context. The context will always tell you which way to go. And I don't think there's any difficulty in making these 150 plus decisions, because I think they're very clear in each context, but you've got to look at it in order to understand it. Or let's put it this way. Could I get by this morning by taking the text of Matthew 24, verse 13, and teaching that unless you persevere, unless you hang on, unless you are white-knuckled about the whole thing of salvation, you will not be saved in the end? In other words, you can't know you're saved now. You have to wait till the end and see whether you had persevered. Could I, or could any teacher, convince you of that? I hope you're saying no. And I hope you've got mentally the posture that Paul Myers has physically. Sitting there saying, don't feed me that garbage. That's good. Can you fold your arms like this mentally? You need to be able to do it. And it's very, very important. And I do not mean do not be submissive to teaching. I mean, be sure the teacher is giving you the right thing. Now, so far in 2 Timothy, he has said we have been saved, aorist tense. And therefore we say salvation is not progressive. Now, is that true? Always ask this. Yes, it's true, but it's not all of the truth. It's true in itself, but it's not complete. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18, and we conclude with this. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says something different. Look at verse 18. For the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness, but to us who are saved, are being saved. And it is true, it is a present tense. What does present tense mean? Continuous action. Well, which is right? Timothy or Corinthians? Both are right. We are saved. We are also being saved. So salvation is a completed thing in our past. It's also a present thing. But you're sitting here this morning in a physical body. Are you saved all that you're going to be? Look at Romans 13. Okay, we're saved. We're being saved. Well, is that complete? No, it's not. Verse 11, and this do, knowing the same, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer than when we believed. Is there part of salvation that is yes, a future? Yes. So what can we say? We can say, I'm saved, as in 2 Timothy. I am being saved, as in 1 Corinthians. I will be saved, as in the book of Romans and elsewhere. Now, we usually use different words to express those three parts of salvation. What are they? I am saved, justification. I am being saved, sanctification. I will be saved, glorification. And so notice, salvation then, to explain it fully, comes to us in three different phases. We've gone over time, but these are important things for all of us in the study of God's Word. Father, we're thankful for your Word. Help us to hear it, to know it, to believe it, and to obey it. In Christ's name.